ഇന്ന് അൽഹംദുലില്ലാഹ് വസ്സലാത്തു വസ്സലാമു അലാ അഷ്റഫിൽ അംബിയ വഅലാ ആലിഹി വഅസ്ഹാബിഹി വമാൻ വലഹ് വബാദ്. മൈ ഡിയർ ബ്രദേഴ്സ് ആൻഡ് സിസ്റ്റേഴ്സ് ആൻഡ് എൽഡേഴ്സ്, മേ അല്ലാഹു സുബ്ഹാനഹു വ തആല ബ്ലെസ് യുവർ കമ്മിങ് ഹിയർ ആൻഡ് ഫോർ ആൻഡ് ബ്ലെസ് യു ആൻഡ് ഹീസ് ഓൾറെഡി ബ്ലെസ്ഡ് യു ദാറ്റ് വി ഹാവ് ഓൾ ഗാദർഡ് ഇൻ ഹിസ് ഹൗസ് ഫോർ ദ സേക്ക് ഓഫ് ജുമാ. ആൻഡ് വി ആസ്ക് അല്ലാഹു സുബ്ഹാനഹു വ തആല ടു ആക്സെപ്റ്റ് അവർ ജുമാ. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept especially our dua in Jumu'ah, because as Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed us, he said that there is a particular hour, there is a particular moment in the Jumu'ah where whatever the slave asks, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants him. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us that time today and to enable us to make dua which is beneficial for us and which is pleasing to him. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept that dua from us, inshallah. And there is a specific dua that I'm going to ask you to make, inshallah, at the end of what my of this lecture, and make this dua, because this is in the it is in the interest and it is in the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We continue with our lecture on the questions of the day of judgment, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this day of judgment a time of comfort for us, a time of ease for us, a time of His rahmah for us, a time where Allah will demonstrate His forgiveness, His maghfirah, and demonstrate His rahmah, His mercy, by showing both of them to us in abundance. Not because we deserve it, but because it is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives to those who don't deserve. We give to those who deserve. Allah gives to those who do not deserve. And we are ourselves, and I am the first of them, living examples of this quality and this sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He gives to those who don't deserve. I quote from a hadith narrated by Miqdad bin Aswad radiallahu anhu, who reported from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, on the day of resurrection, the sun would draw so close to the people that there would be left only a distance. And the term that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used was meal, one meal, wallahu alam, the actual distance of that. But obviously it is very close. And in another hadith, they asked him, how much is that? And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is like the distance of your spear. So it's a very, very close distance. And Sulaym bin Amr radiallahu anhu narrated, he said, by Allah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, by Allah, I do not know whether Sulaym bin Amr radiallahu anhu qualified and explained his hadith. And he said, by Allah, I do not know whether he meant by this term meal, a distance on the earth, or was it an instrument used for applying surma to the eye, because the Arabs use the same word. Now imagine, that is a little stick like that. Rasulullah ﷺ then continued and he said, the people will be submerged in perspiration according to their deeds, in sweat according to their deeds, some up to their knees, some up to their waist, and some would have a bridle of perspiration, meaning through their mouths. And while saying this, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pointed towards his blessed mouth, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha reported Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as saying, everyone who is reckoned, everyone whose hisab is taken thoroughly will be destroyed, will be undone. Sayyid Aisha asked, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has Allah not called the reckoning easy reckoning? Thereupon he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by that is implied only presentation of one's deeds to him, and then he accepts it. But if one is thoroughly examined in the reckoning, he is in fact undone. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the dua that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made, and we say, Ya Rabb, Allahumma hasibna hisaban yasira. O Allah, make our hisab easy for us. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make this dua, and when you make it singular for yourself, you say, Allahumma hasibni hisaban yasira. When I'm making it for all of us, I say, Allahumma hasibna hisaban yasira. Make it easy for us. I don't think I need to explain why, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala examines our deeds in detail, why we will indeed be destroyed. I don't think this needs any explanation. Jabir radiallahu anhu reported, I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, every slave would be raised in the same state in which he dies. And that is why this is a very good point to keep in mind, and it's a very good reminder to remind ourselves anytime we are in any place. Simple question is to ask and say, do I want to die here? Do I want to die doing what it is that I'm doing at that time? Do I want to die saying whatever it is that I'm saying at this time? Alhamdulillah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take us in a state where we are describing His glory and majesty. And we are sitting and listening to His glory and majesty. To take us in a state of ibadah. To take us in a state of sujood. To take us in a state where we are in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His commands. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from every state which is different from this. And that is why this is a question that I try to remind myself about, and I ask you to remind yourself anytime, wherever you are, before you go to that place, when you are on the way to that place, when you are in that place, when you are engaged in a particular activity, when you are saying something, when you are with a group of your friends, ask this question, do I want to die in this place, in this state? Because if we do, then we will be resurrected in that state. And imagine the humiliation if we die in a state of haram, if we die in a state of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we die in a state where we are saying or committing that which Allah has prohibited. Imagine being raised in front of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that state. Imagine being raised in front of all our relatives and all our elders and all the good people of this world in that state. What a tragedy that will be. We ask Allah to save us from that. Jabir bin Abdullah al-Ansari radiallahu anhu reported, he said, I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say 3 days before his passing away. I heard him say 3 days before his death, none of you should die but hoping only good from Allah. So we have the best of beliefs about our Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu. A belief of the greatest of His mercy and forgiveness, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us that. Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab, but we live in a state, and we must live in a state where we do not take this for granted. We should live in a state where we are very careful about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The famous saying of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said that if I hear that the whole world went into Jahannam except one man, I will believe that man is me. And he said, if I heard that the whole world went into Jannah except one man, I will believe that man is me. So we live in a state of obedience, fearing the wrath and fearing the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we live, and when we die in a state where we hope for His mercy. This position, bayn al-khawfi wa tama, between fear and hope, is the position of the Muslim. A sahabi was passing away, young sahabi was dying, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to him. And he asked him, what is your state? How are you feeling? And the sahabi said, Ya Rasulullah, I fear the anger of Allah. I fear the punishment of Allah. I fear His hellfire. And I hope for His mercy. I hope for His forgiveness. And I hope for His Jannah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you what you hope for. And Allah will save you from that which you fear, inshallah. And that is the position of the Muslim. تَتَجَافَ جُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْمَضَاجِي يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْ خَوْفِ وَتَمَعَ بَيْنَ الْخَوْفِ وَتَمَعَ. To be between fear and hope throughout our life. This is the position of the Muslim. On the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, narrating from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the first of his actions for which a slave of Allah will be held accountable on the day of resurrection will be his salah. The first of the actions which we will be called to account for is our salah. Why? Because the salah is the outward manifestation of iman. When we said la ilaha illallah, there is no one worthy of worship except Allah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the messenger of Allah, the last and final messenger after whom there is no messenger. When we said this, the implementation of that is salah. There's no one worthy of worship except Allah. So when the time for worship comes, what do? You worship Allah. And that is the reason why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the famous hadith, he said, بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَهُمْ أَلَحَدُ الَّذِي بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَهُمْ أَصَّلَةِ وَمَنْ عَرَضَهَا فَغَدْ كَفَرَ. He said the differentiating factor, the line, the boundary between those who are not Muslim and those who are Muslim is the salah. The one who leaves the salah has committed kufr, has left Islam. Because if you said there is no one worthy of worship except Allah, but when the time for the worship of Allah comes, you do not worship Allah, then you just negated your own statement. By your action, you negated your own statement. The statement took you into Islam, and the negative action took you out of Islam. Now, I'm not giving a fatwa here to say that what will happen if we deliberately leave salah. I think all the fatwas are available for anyone who wants to see them. The key thing is to ensure that we never deliberately leave any salah. We must pray, and the prayer is at a particular time. It is not whenever we feel like praying. It is at its time. So we must pray, and we must pray at its correct time. And those who are in our control, if we run establishments, if we run schools and colleges, and if we run factories, and we run businesses, and we run countries, then it is also our responsibility to ensure that the people who want to pray are permitted to pray, they are given a place to pray, and they are given the time to pray. This responsibility is directly on the head of the person who runs that establishment. If you do not provide facilities for people who want to pray, then their sin is on your head. Please understand very clearly. Their sin, their inability to pray will be on your head. You as the Muslim owner of that place will be the person held accountable, because those people who wanted to pray could not pray because you did not allow them to pray. You don't have to force them to pray. Please understand this. If someone does not want to pray, you can give him advice, but there's no compulsion on you to force him to pray. You don't have to sack him, you don't have to fine him, none of that. But certainly advise him. But if a person wants to pray, and you say, sorry, there's no time, sorry, you're not permitted, sorry, we will not give you interval at the time of praying, sorry, there's no place, we will not designate a place for you to pray. Can I pray in the stairwell? No, not allowed. Can I pray under the stairs? No, not allowed. I'm not hallucinating. I'm not imagining. These are the actual reports that come to me about Muslim schools in this city of Hyderabad. Shame on the people who run such schools. Shame on them. Fear Allah the day that you will stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those little boys and girls who want to pray, those little girls who want to wear hijab, and you take it off their head and you say, you cannot wear a hijab inside the school. Fear them and fear Allah. Because they will hold your neck before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. And all your hajj and all your umrah will not save you. And all your good deeds will not save you, because you have prevented a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from salah. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he narrated and he said that the first of the actions of for which a slave will be held accountable is the salah. If that salah is in order, then the person would have succeeded. And if that fard salah is wanting, meaning in terms of number, in terms of quality and so forth, then he would have failed. If there is something defective in his prayers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will order. And he will say, see if my slave has any nawafil which can be compensated, which can be completed to make that which is defective in the obligatory prayers. And of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows whether it is there or not. But He is ordering the angels to do their duty. And He will say, if the fard are not enough, find the nawafil. If he prayed some 4 rakat nafil somewhere, bring it for his dhuhr. See the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You prayed 4 rakat nafil, that was nothing to do with dhuhr. It wasn't even your niyyah when you prayed to make qada. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, whatever it is, bring it. As long as you prayed, bring it. Fill it up. See the mercy of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened every door for us to enter Jannah. My brothers and sisters, entering Jannah is very easy. Entering Jahannam is very difficult. Imagine the fate of the one who is born in a Muslim home, who comes to Islam, and then he doesn't end up in Jannah. May Allah save us from this. And then Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the rest of his actions will be judged in a similar fashion. And this hadith is in Tirmidhi, Abu Dawud, Nasai, Ibn Majah, and Imam Ahmad. Meaning the same thing, same principle will be applied, for example, for zakat and for fasting and so on. So if there is anything missing in the fard, then it will be taken from the nawafil. It also tells us the importance of praying nawafil salah, of giving extra charity, extra sadaqah, of fasting the nawafil fast, which of course the most the ones we know about the best is the fasting for Monday and Thursdays, which Rasulullah used to do. And then of course you can fast on any of the permitted days, meaning except Jummah. Don't select Jummah out as a day for fasting. If it comes within the fast, that's fine. And of course there is no fasting on the day of Eidain. About the questions that we will be asked, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there are 5 questions that we will be asked, and without answering those questions, there is no further step on the Day of Judgment. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the son of Adam alaihi salam will not pass away from Allah, meaning that he will not be able to move from the Maidan of Al-Hashr until he is asked about 5 things. And the series of khutbahs will complete all of them. I'm just listing those 5 for you. The first question is, how did you live your life? Another way of asking that question is, what did you do with your time? Because life is time. So what did you do with your time? Second question, how did you utilize your youth? Specific question is being asked about the time of youth, because that is the time of maximum strength and power and maximum desire. Heart is full of hopes and aspirations and ambitions, and in your life that is the time when you have the maximum amount of energy and strength, and for those who Allah has given maximum resources to fulfill those desires. And so there's a specific question about that specific part of your life. How did you spend your whole life? And especially, how did you spend your youth? Third question, how did you earn your wealth? Please notice, there is no question to say, how much did you earn? Allah will not ask you, how come you didn't become a millionaire? Whatever you earned, whether it was $1 billion, whether it was $10, whatever you earned, how did you earn it? And the fourth question is, where did you spend it? Your means of earning, was it halal or haram? And where you spent it, was it halal or haram? There are people who earn halal and spend in haram. What a tragedy that is. Your earning is halal 100%. But what are you doing with that money? Where are you spending it? And of course there are the others who do a lot of charity work and so on, but the earning is highly dodgy, highly suspicious, if not openly wrong. So all that charity, because Allah does not accept that which is impure. So charity out of haram wealth, Allah doesn't accept. Now this does not apply to the interest earnings from banks, which people have because they have to have a savings account. And there are many people who take that interest amount and they give it away in charity. Inshallah, we ask Allah to accept this, because the person is not doing that deliberately. He has not put the money there to earn money. And he is giving it away in charity because he fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a different matter. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who actually are engaged in in business in means of earning which is not permissible. And the last question is, and what did you do with your knowledge? The knowledge that Allah gave you, what did you do with that? Did you hoard it? Did you teach people? Especially the knowledge of Islam. Did you make a business out of it? Did you turn that into a source of income? Or did you teach the knowledge of Islam like the Anbiya taught the knowledge of Islam? Asking for reward only and only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So very quickly, list of five things. How did you live your life? How did you spend your youth? By what means did you earn your wealth? Where did you spend your wealth? And the last one is, what did you do with your knowledge? So these are the five critical questions that we have to answer, without which we will not be able to move from the Maidan, from the floor of the day of Hashr. I still remember very graphic some of the things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has caused me to see. On one of my international flights, I was watching a movie about a jailbreak. So there was there's some prison in which big thing happens. Now very interestingly, this prison is a multi-storied prison. And all the corridors in this prison were of metal steel mesh. And the prisoners who had on boots which had metal strips on the soles, on the bottom of the soles. And these boots were laced onto their feet, so you couldn't just kick them off. Now obviously when they walked, it made an infernal noise, a huge noise, because everybody's walking on this, slamming a bang, 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 bang. And when I was watching the movie, I thought to myself, why must they have this thing? I mean, it's hell of a noisy thing. And then comes this scene of this jailbreak, and these people are running. All the warden does, he goes and he throws a switch, and there is an extremely powerful electromagnet which energizes that mesh, and it grabs the shoes, it grabs those boots, and a running man falls flat on his face because his feet are now locked, he can't move. And that's why I remembered this hadith of Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where he said, the feet of the son of Adam will not be able to move from the Maidan of Hashar. Feet will not be able to move, which means you can't go anywhere. Locked. Now this is the bad news, so to speak. But it is also the good news. And the good news is that Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the question paper before the exam. And it's an open book exam. And it's an exam which we came with all the means to answer. There's no guesswork involved. We were taught what the questions were, we were taught what the answers were. All we need to do is just go and copy. And if someone doesn't even want to copy, then that's his problem. Open book exam. The Kitab of Allah is open. The Nabi of Allah came to teach us that. He told us what the questions are. And we got reminder after reminder after reminder all our lives. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to take advantage of all these reminders, so that when we stand before Him, we are not humiliated. The first question, therefore, my brothers and sisters, is how did you live your life? I remind myself and you that we came into this world at a time which we didn't decide. The time when we were born was not decided by us. And the time when we leave this world will also not be decided by us. If you look at a tombstone, In Islam, we don't have tombstones, we don't have maqbaras, and we don't have domes and buildings on our qubur. But those who have tombstones, if you go to a cemetery, for example, a Christian graveyard, on the tombstone are written two dates. The date of birth, D-O-B, and then there is a dash, and then there is a date when the person died. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you, our entire life is that dash, is that one hyphen, that one dash is our entire life. No matter how long it was, they don't put 100 dashes for somebody who lived 100 years. There's one dash. Born 1900, died 10,020, will still have only one dash. That one dash is the story of my life. And that one dash is the story of your life. We know the date of birth. We are now walking on that dash. And we don't know when the next date will be written. But we know that it will be written. And that's the reason why when we know that something is going to happen, without a doubt, it makes eminent sense to prepare for that time. We had the longest life expectancy at birth. Maximum life expectancy at birth. And then the clock started ticking backwards. Those of you who have ever refereed a running race using a stopwatch, you know what I'm talking about. You set the time and then it runs backwards. And then it goes to zero. And that's it. Stop. And that's why it's called a stopwatch. And then the bell will toll for us. At that time, on that day, we will drop, quite literally, we will drop all that we were doing. And we will go in the state in which we were at the time the bell tolled. There's that famous video on the internet, which I'm sure all of you have seen, of the footballer who dropped dead in the middle of the football field during a match. Yes? You've seen it. The man didn't get there because he was a heart patient. He didn't get there because he was overweight. He didn't get there because he had more fat than blood in his veins. He was an top world-class athlete at the peak of his physical power. Absolutely. Top world-class athlete at the peak of his physical power. But when he had to die, he died. I'm not saying eat more biryani and stop going to the gym. No. But I'm just saying that when the time to die comes, everybody goes. The one who is fit and the one who is unfit, and the one who is fat and the one who is thin, the one who is rich and the one who is poor, the one who is sick and the one who is healthy, everybody goes. No exceptions. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed by a Bedouin who was in Salah and he was making dua. And it's a beautiful long dua. The translation of which is, he said, "Oh, the one whom eyes cannot see, who cannot be imagined, who is beyond description, who is unaffected by happenings, who cannot be overwhelmed by the vicissitudes of time, who knows the weight of mountains, the volume of the oceans, who knows the number of falling raindrops, who knows the number of leaves on trees, and who knows everything upon which the night darkens and upon which the day brightens. No sky can hide another from him, No surface of the earth can hide another from Him. No ocean can hide anything within its depths from Him. And no mountain can conceal from Him anything within its rocks. Make the last part of my life the best of my life. And make the best of my deeds the last of my deeds. And make my best day, make it be the day when I meet you. Ajib, the du'as of those who love Allah. The du'as of those who know Allah. So this man made this du'a. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam stopped there and listened to the man. And then he said somebody, and he said, when he finishes the salah, bring him to me. And when the man was brought to him, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had some gold which had been brought to him from a mine. When the man was brought to him, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked him, which tribe are you from? And he said that he belonged to Banu Amir bin Sa'sa. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then gave him the gold. And he said, do you know why I gave this gold to you as a gift? The man said, because there are family ties between us. Meaning that between the Banu Amir bin Sa'sa and between the Banu Abdul Muttalib of the Quraysh, he said, there are family ties between us. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, no. He said, it is true, family ties have a right. But I did not give you the gold for that reason. He said, I gave you the gold because of the beautiful way in which you praised Allah. Huh? And this is in Tabarani, Mu'jam al-Awsat. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless the Sahaba for their du'as, which demonstrates, these du'as demonstrate how they loved Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how they had this ta'alluq with Allah. Wallahi, I'm like a broken record. And I keep saying over and over, build your ta'alluq with Allah. Everything begins and ends with that. Build your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu. Everything begins and ends with that. And the connection with Allah comes from being obedient to Allah. There is no connection, stop fooling yourself, there is no connection to Allah when we disobey Allah. The one who considers the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be small has destroyed himself. Because then that attitude is worse than the disobedience. Every disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is major because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Akbar. So we ask Allah to save us from all disobedience to Him. My brothers and sisters, from this dua, we learn the importance of doing everything as if it is our last deed, which it might well prove to be. If we really want our last deed to be the best of our deeds, then every deed must be the best of our deeds. Because we don't know which one is the last. The first question of the Day of Judgment refers to the importance of living thoughtfully and in complete obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always. The question relates to everything we say or do in our lives. And so one needs to be conscious of all one's words and deeds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, and He sent His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to guide us, and He sent His book as the means of guidance. He then created the option of tawbah for those who make mistakes and commit sins, so that their sins can not only be forgiven, but that they can be converted into good deeds, as Allah promised. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives 10 times the reward for every good deed. One reward when you simply intend to do the deed even before you do it. And He gives only one debit for a sin. And if you intended to do the sin and you did not do it, then Allah gives one reward just for changing your mind. And then even if you commit the evil deed and you ask forgiveness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only forgives, but He converts that evil deed into a good deed. We have been taught the difference between right and wrong. We have been shown the consequences of each, and we have been given free choice to choose whatever we want. So let us choose wisely, knowing that we are choosing a place for ourselves in Jannah or Jahannam. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from Jahannam and to give us Jannatul Firdausul A'la bi ghairi hisab. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make all of you, to give you the highest of darajats, to mount you on thrones of pearls under His arsh on the day when there will be no shade except His shade. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to free you from all the wants and needs of this dunya. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all your du'as. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all your suffering, to relieve all your pain, to relieve all your sickness. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you children who are the coolness of your eyes, who are a credit to you and your families. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you families which are a credit to the rest of humankind. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you wealth without hisab and not to take hisab for that wealth. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you wealth without hisab and to enable you to spend that wealth in His path. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept that from you. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable you to do deeds which are a credit to you and which are a source of pleasure for him. Jalla jalaluhu amma nawaluhu. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika rahman rahim. Before you make your sunnah, there is a special request for dua. It is the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He used to make dua for those who did good for Islam and the Muslims, even if those people were not Muslim. And that is the dua I want you to make. there is this advocate in Gujarat who has done an enormous amount of good for the Muslims. He is the one who is responsible for bringing Maya Kodani. Put Maya Kodani in prison. He is the one who is responsible for bringing all these people who did all kinds of atrocities on the Muslims. He brought them to book. Today, the man and his name is Mukul Sinha. Mukul Sinha, today he is critically ill with lung cancer. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him hidayah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open his heart to Islam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enter him into Jannah without hisab. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cure his illness with his khudrat, as a sign of his greatness and as a sign of his majesty and as a sign of him being able to do whatever he wishes to do, as a sign of the fact that he is the one who is Fatiru Samawati wal Ard, that he is the one who is Badiu Samawati wal Ard, that he is the one whose shan is Yahkumu Ma Yurid wa Yaf'alu Ma Yasha. He can do whatever he wants and he can order whatever he wants. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the name of his glory, in the name of his majesty, in the name of his power, in the name of his khudrat, to cure Mukul Sinha completely, to reverse his cancer, to remove his illness, to remove his pain, to give him hidayah, and to enter him into Jannatul Firdausul A'la bi ghairi hisab as a Muslim. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help all those who help anyone who is in need, Muslim or non-Muslim. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help all those who help those who are oppressed. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to destroy the oppressors. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to move the earth from under their feet. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send down his azab on them in this life so that they become a source of warning for those who want to tread those paths. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the name of his power, in the name of his qudrat, in the name of his jalal, to destroy them by his qudrat and by his jalal. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.